Well, I'm excited about this morning because this morning I get the opportunity over the next several minutes to just introduce to you the theme for this year. If you've been attending some of our core classes, you probably know what that theme is, as our core classes are built around our theme each year. And so maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not, but we're officially going to introduce it and kick it off this morning. Our theme for this year is a theme that I think is relatable to many. I think it's relevant. I think it's applicable to so many of our lives, and it's this: broken to restored. That's our theme, broken to restored, and that's why we have a couple of broken hearts hanging on either side of our stage, and of course, the one thing in the middle that restores it all, and that's Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that here this morning. I don't think this is a difficult question to answer, but I'm gonna ask it anyways. And here's the question: how many of you believe that we live in a broken world? Right? Duh. Right? Not very difficult. I don't even think we need a lot of examples, but I'm gonna give you a few anyways. Let's just start with something like abortion. All right. Numbers have shown that there is a slight decrease in abortions over the last several years, which is wonderful, and we celebrate that, but we still need to remember that over 1 million babies are murdered every year. We live in a broken, broken world. This past month, PBS did a special entitled 2015, The Year of Mass Shootings. That was a good one to DVR, right? 2015, the year of mass shootings. In the special, they reported the following. According to the tracker's data, which defines a mass shooting as an incident in which at least 4 people are killed or wounded, there were over 372 mass shootings in the U.S. in 2015, killing 475 and wounding 1,870 people. We live in a broken world. Beginning in 2014 and especially in 2015, you couldn't turn on your news and not hear about the latest terror that ISIS was wreaking on this world, right? His love for power, his love for control, his hatred, his violence has led to the slaughter of hundreds upon thousands, and it's also led to the displacement of hundreds of thousands of people from their homes. This past year, this will hit a little more close to home. This past year, statistics prove that the state of Michigan ranks number 2 for human trafficking sex trade behind only Nevada in the United States. Number 2, once again, way to go Michigan, right? Women are offered up as objects to be rented with temporary brothels hastily set up for sporting events, conventions, and other large gatherings. We live in a broken world. And to get really personal, just in our church alone, from the fall of 2015 through the end of the year, we saw diseases such as cancer and other things take many good people from our church to eternity, leaving us with heartache and brokenness. We live in a broken world, and examples of brokenness are all around us. But where did the brokenness come from? Do you have an answer for that in your life? Do you know where the brokenness comes from? And can you do you have an answer as to why the brokenness is getting worse and worse? Why does it seem like things are getting worse in this world? Well, there are answers, and those answers are found in this book, and we want to address this book a little bit so that we have those answers. And so I'm going to encourage you to take a Bible and open them to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And you can start in chapter 1. And so if you don't have a Bible, use the Bibles in the pews in front of you, because I want you to see this coming from the Word of God. It's so important for you to be in the Word. That was what Marty was talking about this morning. We want our students to be in Scripture. We want you to be in Scripture. So if you don't have a Bible, we always encourage you, take one of those pew Bibles home. We always replace them. You don't have to worry about that, so take that. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis records for us the very beginning of everything. And in Genesis 1, verse 1, it starts with this phrase, in the beginning. So we know this is at the very, very, very beginning. And in the beginning, there is absolutely no brokenness. And we see that in verse 31 of chapter 1. And God saw that everything that he made, we'll come back to that phrase, everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Very good means perfect. Means no problems, no brokenness, no struggle, no disease, no pollution, no natural disasters like earthquakes, floods, hurricanes, no disorder, no crime. It was perfect. And living in this perfect and unbroken world were the first humans, Adam and Eve, and they were living in, they enjoyed a perfect and unbroken existence. They had a perfect relationship with each other. They had perfect bodies. Wouldn't that be cool, right? To have a perfect body, they had one. They had, you know, guys who had six-pack abs, everything, right? That was Adam. He was, you know, and he flaunted it, I'm sure, right? They didn't have clothes on, so I guess he did flaunt it, right? They were perfect, perfect environment, and the reason for this perfection, the reason everything was so good is if you look at that verse again, and God saw that everything, what's the next phrase there? He had made. The reason for the perfection at the beginning was because everything that was made on this earth was made by a perfect God. And so everything that was created from a perfect God, therefore had to be perfect and good. No sin, no issues, no problems. Perfection, because God is perfect. Unfortunately, this isn't the world that we live in today. So what happened? What happened to this perfect environment? What happened to these perfect people like Adam and Eve? You may think you're perfect, but you're not, right? So what happened to this, all this perfection? Where did it go? What happened to it all? Well, what happened was Genesis 3. That's what happened. And today we're just experiencing the fallout of Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband. What's the phrase that goes with that? Who was with her, okay? So guys, don't let me hear you say, well, if it wasn't for Eve, because Adam was right there with her. And he didn't do anything either. So Adam or Eve takes the fruit, so does Adam, because he was with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. What we see happening in these verses is Satan bringing sin into God's perfect and unbroken world. It was a broken, free world before sin came on the scene, and all of a sudden, Satan comes in here, and he brings sin into this unbroken world, this perfect world, and he does so by doing a few things. And I just want to point out these things, because this is how Satan wants to work in our lives today, and you need to be aware of it. You need to be able to see these things when they come into your life. Number one, he brought sin into the world by questioning God's word. He wanted to question God's word. In chapter 2, God gave some instructions to Adam and Eve and as to what they were to do and not to do in the unbroken world in which they found themselves in. And they were allowed to do a lot of things. God said, you can do a whole bunch of things, but there's just one thing I don't want you to do. And that verse was up there. If you want to go back to that verse, here's the one thing that he said you can't do. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Man, you can do so much, but of just one tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. There's just one thing I don't want you to do. You can enjoy all this perfection around you. Just one thing. Just don't eat of the tree. Just this one tree. That was God's word to Adam and Eve. But notice Satan's questioning of Adam and Eve here in verse 1. Now the serpent, being more crafty, said to the woman, and by the way, while he was saying this to the woman, who was with Eve? Adam, he was right there with her. So he really said this to both of them. Did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Is that what God said? Did God say that they can't eat of any tree? No, he said you just can't eat of one tree. Satan wanted Adam and Eve to start questioning God's word and to especially question God's goodness. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do in our life all the time. Question God's word, question God's goodness. Because in a world that we live in that determines what truth is according to whoever it is that wants to determine truth, we look at things, especially in God's word, and we say, you know what? I just don't know. And Satan gets you to question God's word. Apparently it worked, because notice the response of Eve to Satan, verses 2 and 3. So the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. So she got part of it right. Good for her. Neither shall we touch it, lest we die, right? We can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And then she adds this. That was right too, but then she adds this. Neither shall we touch it. Did God say they couldn't touch the tree? No. See, now all of a sudden God becomes that much, it's like a parent, right? Sometimes a child thinks that you're so much meaner than you really are, right? You give a rule and all of a sudden they are thinking, well, this is so much worse. Listen, God just said you can't eat of it. He didn't say they couldn't touch it. They could have done whatever they wanted around that tree. They could have taken naps up against that tree. They could have hugged that tree. They could have juggled the fruit of that tree. They could have done whatever they wanted to with the tree, except what? Eat. But Satan gets in there and he gets Eve to question God's word and question God's goodness. And then the second thing she does is leads to distorting of God's word. The distorting of God's word. And that's the second thing God wants to do in our life. He wants us to get us to get to the place where we distort God's word a little bit. Satan's subtle insinuating about God's goodness was taking effect. And when that starts to take effect, things go downhill pretty quickly, which leads us to the next thing Satan did, and that is he led them to deny God's word. To deny God's word. Notice verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. At this point, Satan's basically calling God a liar. God didn't say that, Eve. And the reason he's saying God lied to Adam and Eve was because Satan wanted to, or because God wanted to hold something really good back from them. Listen, Adam and Eve, God said that to you because he doesn't want you to be like a God. He was playing to their God complex. We all have a God complex, right? Some of our God complexes are bigger than others. I have a God complex. Just ask my wife. Right? There are times where I think I'm right no matter what she says. That's a God complex. And that's all that Satan was doing. He was playing to their God complex. Listen, God said don't eat of that tree because he doesn't want you to be like a God. And listen, this whole time, while all of this is being directed towards Eve in this passage, Adam's sitting right there and he's doing nothing. He's not getting up and like grabbing the serpent by its throat or whatever it was using to talk. I don't know. But he didn't grab it and say, get out of here. Which he should have been. Satan was able to do this because he questioned God's word, distorted God's word, denied God's word, and ultimately, look what it led to. It led to Adam and Eve disobeying God's word, verse 6. And this is the steps we take in our lives. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Sin enters into a perfect and an unbroken world created by God for the very first time. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's word to them. They sinned, and with their sin, immediately came brokenness. You want to know where brokenness comes from? It comes from sin. You want to know where all this rotten brokenness in our world is from? It's from sin. And we see it immediately taking effect in this passage. So let me just point out some of the brokenness that we see right away. Number one, we see brokenness in the relationship between Adam and Eve. Their relationship was broken. Notice verse 7 real quick. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. Drop down to verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I just want to skip down here for time. Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Okay, that's not good for a relationship. Drop down to verse 16, right? Second part of verse 16, God says to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's not a good thing, ladies. Okay, that's not like God saying, your desire is just going to be for, you're going to love him so much, you're going to want him so much, your desires are always going to be for your husband. What that means is, your desire is going to be to rule over your husband, to take the leadership role that he's been given by God, and you're going to want that. Brokenness immediately came into the relationship between Adam and Eve. Before sin, their relationship was rocking. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, they were naked all the time, right? Honestly. But all of a sudden, sin comes in, and the first thing you start seeing them do is they start hiding stuff from one another. They're not open with one another. They aren't as free with one another. They start sewing fig leaves together so that they could hide certain things from one another. Why? Why did they start doing that? Sin. And we wonder why we hide some things from one another, husbands and wives. We wonder why we aren't open with one another. They started blaming one another for problems and issues in their life. Right? It's not my problem. It's your. It's her problem. She made me do it. They got really good at the blame game in like a second. I'm still good at that, right? The other day, my wife pointed something out to me. And, you know, whenever I plan a message, it's like Satan knows I'm planning a message and I'm going to talk about this. So he put something in my life to make me try to apply it to my life. And oftentimes I fail miserably. And I fail miserably at this point. So my wife points something out to me, something that I probably need to address at some point. And it's like, it wasn't her fault that she brought it to my attention, but I took it out on her, right? And then when I take it out on her and we then start talking about reasons why I took it out on her, you know whose fault it was that I took it out on her? Her. The reason I lost my temper was not because I'm horrible at controlling my temper and I'm sinful at that. It's because she approached me at a dumb time, right? That's what I said. It's my day off. I don't want to have to think about that. So that gives me the right to flip out. We're good at the blame game. The perfect union between husband and wife that comes from submission to God's roles and responsibilities in the marriage, that was broken. It was no longer perfect. Why? Because of sin. Adam and Eve's rocky marriage experienced some brokenness, and as a result, it became a rocky marriage. Not a rockin' one, but a rocky one. And so can I ask you this morning, does your marriage show signs of brokenness? Does it? Listen, you're in a room full of broken marriages. Some are just more broken than others. But every marriage in this room is broken in some form or fashion. I just shared with you a little snippet in our relationship. We don't have a perfect marriage. It's broken. Just some are more broken than others and need a little more help at trying to put some of it back together. But if you're having brokenness in your relationship with one another, husband and wife, it's sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is the cause. In addition to the brokenness in Adam and Eve's relationship, these verses also tell us there was brokenness in Adam and Eve's relationship with God. Look at verse 8. So Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, it sounds like this is something they experienced often. This wasn't just like a one-time thing. It seems like it happened more than just once. Because the man and his wife, notice, when they heard this, they ran and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" That, by the way, it's not that God didn't know where they were, all right? It's not, they weren't playing hide and seek either, all right? They were hiding from the Lord, and all of a sudden Adam pipes up and he says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid." This is why I think this happened more than just once. Before, they were never afraid of God. They never had a reason to be afraid of God. Now they were afraid. You know why they were afraid? Sin. And they no longer wanted to be in the presence of a perfect God because his perfection scared them. Because they had sin in their life. And so now they had to figure out, what do we do? What do we do with our fear? Let's run. And that's what a lot of people do. They run from God instead of run to him because they see God and they think to themselves, "I'm too broken for God." So they run away from him instead of running to the one person that can restore them. And so Adam and Eve run, and their relationship with God was broken. It was so broken, in fact, that because of God's perfection and Adam and Eve's sinfulness, God had to separate himself from Adam and Eve. And we see that in verses 23 and 24 of the chapter, where it says, "Therefore the Lord God set him out of the Garden of Eden," that's Adam, "to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." So Adam and Eve's relationship with God was broken. Does your relationship with God show any signs of brokenness? Again, I'm just telling you, you're in a room full of people who have the same problem. We all have broken relationships with God. None of our relationships with God are perfect. The problem is, some of your relationships with God are in pieces. It's just shattered. Others have had their relationship with God partly restored, and they're working at restoring it even more. the third brokenness we see in these verses is the brokenness of Adam and Eve's bodies. Their bodies began to experience brokenness. Notice verse 16. To the woman, he said, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. There it is. We start having pain now because of sin. Great. Wonderful. Keep reading. So you're going to have pain. That's awesome. Thanks, sin. And your desire shall be for your husband. To Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of. Cursed is the ground, thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You know what that means is going to happen to Adam? He's going to die. The bodies of Adam and Eve, as we said before, were perfect. Nothing broken about them. No pain, no disease, no obesity, just perfection. There was no WebMD back then, right? Why? There's no need for it. Adam and Eve didn't have, you know, this, what is this thing growing on me? I better look it up, right? You know, there's nothing. Then came sin and all that changed. Pain came on the scene. Sickness came on the scene. Disease came on the scene. Death came on the scene. So are you experiencing brokenness in your body? Yep-er, right? It breaks down. Some of you are battling diseases right now. Some of you are, do you battle fatigue? Do you battle tiredness during the day? Welcome to a sinful, cursed world, right? Even David will one day experience what it's like to have to work at keeping weight off, right? I mean, right now, you can probably eat whatever you want to eat, and it's an awesome thing to be able to do that. I enjoyed that for 37 years of my life. I can't enjoy that anymore, right? I at least got 37 good years in. I appreciate that. I did. I was in love with the fact that I could just about eat anything. Listen, if there's really anyone today that is somewhat happy that Adam and Eve sinned, it's doctors, right? If Adam and Eve didn't sin, there would be no need for doctors because our bodies would be perfect. Finally, there's brokenness to the earth that you see in these verses. Verse 17 again, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. The earth which had previously cooperated readily as Adam and Eve tilled the ground and dressed it, now it would become reluctant to yield food. Instead, it would readily yield thorns and thistles and weeds. Like every other part of God's creation, the earth was now no longer very good. Sin affected it, and as a result, the earth constantly shows us today signs of its imperfection and damage. The reason for droughts, the reason for plagues, the reason for earthquakes, the reasons for hurricanes and tornadoes, all of that. You want to know why it is? Sin. We live in a broken world, and we live in a broken world because of sin. With the sin of Adam and Eve came brokenness to a previously unbroken world. And because we're descendants of Adam and Eve, guess what we get to share in? The brokenness. So one day when we get to heaven, there's a lot of people I'm going to talk to, right? I can't wait. But I wonder what my attitude's going to be like when I face Adam and Eve for the first time, right? Right? Of course, here's the thing. If I was Adam and if you were Eve, we probably would have done, I know we would have done the exact same thing. And then they would have looked back on Scripture and said, stinking Scott, he caused the brokenness, right? Sin is what caused it. Thankfully, though, before sin ever entered the scene, God had a plan to bring restoration to the brokenness that sin was going to bring. He had a plan. He had it all figured out. What an awesome and hope-filled truth that God had a plan to bring restoration before brokenness happened. And that's why that truth led Micah, the Old Testament writer, to write the following in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is God? Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. It's a great verse. God is loving, God is forgiving, and listen, this is great. He wants even more than we want to restore what is broken in our lives. He wants even more than you want to restore what's broken in your life. Say, no, you don't understand. I hate the brokenness in my life. Well, there's things that you could be doing to fix that brokenness right now, but you're not doing. Why? Because you don't want to fix it as much as God wants to fix it. God wants to fix your brokenness more than you even want to. And so God, in his loving, is loving and he's forgiving. And so he wants to restore the brokenness in our lives, and he has the power to do it. And here's the reality in all of it that we need to understand. He was in no obligation to use his power to restore anything that mankind broke. He didn't have to restore us. He could have looked at sinful mankind and just thrown them on the trash heap and said, hey, listen, you had your chance and you blew it. Listen, what if I went into Best Buy this afternoon? And I walked up to their big thing, their big displays of TVs, and I took something off the shelves and I just threw it at one of the TVs and I just broke it. I bought it, right? Now, they could say, listen, out of the lovingness of our hearts, we are not going to hold you responsible for what you broke. That ain't happening, right? I will have two big, large men come to the side of me and escort me to an office where they will then have other people come and talk to me about what I need to do to restore what I just broke. God could have been like, you know what? You broke it. You bought it. But because of his great love for us, God chose to graciously make a way for his power to be made available to us to bring about restoration and the escape of the consequences of the brokenness caused by our sin. And that way is found in the person of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. And that's why we have the cross in the middle, and on the outside is the brokenness, because it's the cross that brings about restoration. And for the power of Christ to restore what was broken, guess what? It required Christ to be broken for you and for me. He needed to be broken so that our brokenness could be restored. Quickly, let me just show you the brokenness that's described for us in Isaiah, Old Testament book, Isaiah chapter 53. In those pew Bibles, it's found on page 520. But Isaiah 53 describes a few ways in which Christ was broken for us. And I just want to highlight them for you. Verse 1 and 2 says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, that is Christ, grew up like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Number one, for Christ, his power to restore, to be given to us, it required that Christ was broken in appearance. He needed to be broken in appearance. From eternity past, Jesus existed as deity in the form of God, that form being spirit. And barring supernatural appearances, he was invisible from the human eye. But that form was broken when Christ chose to humble himself. And as Philippians says, he took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. His spirit form was broken so that he could take on human form. And what I love about this text is that the human form he took on was nothing special. The passage tells us that there was no majesty or beauty to it. Listen, as you read through the Bible, you'll come across descriptions of different individuals of their physical appearance. And it's fascinating how different people are described in the Bible. Some people are described as being very special and something, their form is special and something to behold. For example, Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, listen to how Joseph is described. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. All right? So that meant that he was really good looking and he had a great body to go with it. Right? He was what some may call a hottie. Right? He was such a hottie that his boss's wife took note of him and really desired him. Why? Because he had it all. A good body, good face. How about Daniel? Another Old Testament guy. Daniel chapter 1, he is described with several other individuals as youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace. Daniel had great looks, but he also had a great mind. That's a rare combination, right? You're good looking and you're smart at the same time. He was so good looking and so smart that he was handpicked by King Nebuchadnezzar to serve in his kingdom. And then you get to Jesus. You get to Jesus. And while it's bad enough that he had to go from being spirit to being a human being, the text tells us that when he took on human flesh, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. If anyone should have had an appearance of a stud, it was Jesus. People should have looked at him and said, he is one good-looking guy. But there was not one thing about his physical appearance that attracted anything to him. He was broken in appearance. Number two, he was broken in relationships. Verse 3, it says he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. For the most part, during Jesus' time spent on earth, he was mostly despised and rejected. Many people were ashamed of him, and mostly it was because he did not represent the things that were important to them. He talked about things that blew people's minds, and they didn't like it. Even those he invested the most amount of time in, his 12 disciples, think of this, one flat out betrayed him, one denied knowing him 3 times, and the other 10 ran like chickens when he was arrested. Christ experienced brokenness in relationships, but that's not all. Verses 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with stripes we are healed. In these verses, we're told that he was broken physically. He was wounded or pierced through by the nails in his hands and feet that pinned him to the cross as part of the crucifixion process, a process that was all about humiliation, all about torture. It talks about his wounds being what healed us, his stripes being what healed us. His flesh was just filleted wide open. Why? Because he wanted to restore what was broken. He was broken physically. Number 4, he was broken in our place. The verse says that Christ was crushed for our iniquities. The entire purpose of the cross was so that Christ could serve as a sacrifice of our sin. And so while hanging on the cross, God the Father placed on his sinless Son all of our sins, past, present, and future. So think of this way. The lie that you told last week, when Christ was hung on the cross, it was placed on Christ. That lustful thought that you had at work this week, that was put on Christ when he hung on the cross. That anger that you had towards your spouse on Friday by me, that was put on Christ on the cross. That's a lot of sin. And that's just three. And what makes it even more heavy was the fact that it was placed on someone who absolutely knew no sin. And it was crushing. Christ was crushed for our iniquities, which led to the chastisement being placed on him that brought peace to us, brought restoration, which means his perfect relationship with God the Father was broken. That chastisement was his perfect relationship with God was broken. Have you ever been punished for what someone else did? Have you ever that happened to you? I have four brothers. It happened. That was cool, right? Because we did other things that we didn't get punished for. So it all evened out, right? God knew. He was just getting even, right? That's what happened with Christ. He received the punishment or the consequence that our sin deserved. And that punishment included, number one, separation from God. When Christ was being crushed with our iniquities, on top of him taking all of that sin upon our shoulders, the thing that crushed him the worst was the fact that when that was happening, his Father had to turn his back on him, which is why while hanging on the cross, Christ cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? His relationship with God, which had been perfect for all of eternity, was now broken. Why? So that we could have restoration to our brokenness. The other part of the punishment he took on himself was death. A consequence that God warned Adam and Eve about all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, right? The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so here's Christ taking on himself that for us. Christ breathed his last on the cross and he died. Sin is a serious problem. It broke Christ's perfect creation. It broke God's peace with his creation. And to bring restoration to what sin has broken, it requires the Son of God to be broken. It required the Son of God to be broken in those different ways. But here's the thing, because of that, and because of the fact that Christ didn't remain dead, but he rose 3 days later, we have hope for restoration today. We can be restored. And that's the point of this entire year, to let people know that there is hope for restoration in their lives. We don't have to remain broken by sin. God wants to make it happen in our lives. And he's made a way for it to happen. And for that to happen, here's where it all begins. It begins when we admit that sin is the cause of all brokenness. And specifically, we begin to admit that we have sin that has caused the brokenness. Sadly, many people go about trying to bring restoration to the different broken parts of their life by addressing all the sin in everybody else's life, but not their own. All the different ways that other people have sinned against them that has caused brokenness, but man, I haven't done anything. And listen, while there is some things that can fix, that doesn't bring complete restoration. True restoration begins by recognizing and admitting that brokenness in our life is caused by sin. And then we take the next step in the restoration process by understanding that restoration only happens through Christ and the power of God that's made available through Christ. It's like at this point, we choose to partner with Christ. And we say, we're going to use his power through the cross to restore us. And we do that by, number one, trusting that the work of Christ on the cross was sufficient to deal with our brokenness. And then two, we submit to Christ and the power that is now made available to us as a result of his powerful resources from the dead. When he rose from the dead. When we trust and when we submit, we're partnering with Christ. And when we partner with Christ, he begins to restore. Brokenness is all around us. It didn't used to be this way. But sin came on the scene. And then brokenness began, and it continues to grow worse and worse. But there is hope. There is hope. And that's the whole point of this morning, is to focus on the fact that there's hope, that the brokenness of this world and in our lives can be restored. And that hope is found through the transforming power of Christ through the cross. So throughout the remainder of the year, we're going to look at different things in this world that have been broken by sin and how through Christ we can find restoration. And so we're going to start with the family. And the reason we're going to start with the family is because if you keep reading through Genesis, you go from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4, which we're going to do next week, immediately you're going to find brokenness in the family. The very first thing that gets screwed up is the family. So we're going to begin to investigate what are some words that can bring about restoration in our lives, in our families. Today, though, I just want us to focus on the fact that there is hope for restoration for the brokenness that we may find in our lives, and that hope starts with Christ. It has to start with a partnership with Christ. And if you haven't partnered with Christ, the rest of what we talk about through the remainder of the year is pointless. You must start with partnering with Christ. You must trust in his work in the cross, and you must submit to his power in your life. Have you partnered with him? Have you partnered with him? That's where it begins. God, I pray that if there's someone here who has not partnered with you yet, and with your son, Jesus Christ, that they would recognize that without it, they will continue to be broken by sin. They will continue to face the consequences of that brokenness. So I pray that you would work in them this morning to recognize the power that is found in the cross, the power to restore. God, I just pray that you would work in their hearts to help them to trust in you and to submit to you. To be both their Savior of their sins and the Lord of their lives. You did an amazing work on the cross. And so as we close, if we have partnered with you, God, I pray that we would just celebrate the cross now. We would praise you for that. And it would motivate us to live for you this week. And if we haven't partnered with you, I pray that the words of the song would motivate us to do that. Right now, where we're standing. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.